All right, we all ready? Morning. Good morning, church. In James 5, continuing through James 5 this morning, going to be verses 7 through 12. Could have easily split these up into two different weeks, but we're going to go through it this morning. Got a lot to go through. I ended last Sunday with verses 7 and 8. I'm going to start with those same verses this morning. You know, we've been in the last days for roughly 2,000 years since Pentecost, since the birth of the church. And the last days will end when the church is removed at the rapture. So as these days quicken that we are living in, and as the birth pains increase, as the puzzle pieces are falling into place faster than you can even keep track of, we as spirit-filled, born-again believers are to be light in the darkness, right? The Holy Spirit is working through the body of Christ during these days, and we are to be a restraining power. Right, we're restraining the power of darkness is what we're doing. And it's always been a spiritual battle. The darkness, of course, as we know, is oppressive. It strangles and it chokes. But be encouraged, because Jesus said, the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. And so in these last days and during these times, we need to be a light. And you could call the verses that we are going to be reading this morning, you could call these verses the blueprint for our behavior in the last days. All right, so let's read verses 7 through 12 in James chapter 5. It says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for these words, and I pray, Lord, that you just speak them to us, that your Spirit just speak them to our hearts. And I pray, Lord, that we receive them, that we don't ignore them, that we apply them, that we continue to live by them, and we take them for what they are, which is the Word of God, which to guide us and strengthen us and grow us. It's for our sanctification. It's for our spiritual maturity. So I thank you for this. And I pray, Lord, that you just continue to speak to us and speak your words to us this morning. We just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, they say that patience is a virtue. I'm not sure it's a virtue I have, but it is a virtue. We've heard that phrase. It's not a biblical quote. It's from a 14th century proverb, but we understand what it means, right? When we have the ability to wait calmly, to tolerate countless delays and frustrations, and within that, hold back or keep in check our emotions so we don't blow up in anger, well then, that is an excellent trait to have. When we can do it. Now, how often can we do that? That's an entirely different question that we're not really going to touch on. But we live in a 24/7 AI-driven fast food, instant gratification, high-speed internet, text messaging world. Yeah, right? We pay no attention to red lights, stop signs, or speed limits. We're pretty much of the mentality, last one there is a rotten egg. Right, we aren't patient. We wait for no man. But I will say this, patience is a fruit of the Spirit. Right? Love, joy, peace, patience. It's in Galatians chapter 5. Feel free to look it up on your own time. It comes from the Spirit of God. Patience comes from the Spirit of God. The Bible tells us we must be patient. Patience is the key to what James is talking about in these six verses that we just read. He mentions patience no less than four times. He may have mentioned more than that because he uses a couple different Greek words for the word patience. We need to patiently bear with one another in love. We need to be patient with all, right? With the idle, the faint-hearted, the weak. We need to be patient in tribulation. We need to be patient in suffering. We need to patiently endure evil. And most importantly, we need to wait patiently on the Lord. And not only that, we have to patiently wait until the coming of the Lord. Those are two different things. Martin Luther has a quote that says, when the devil finds that he cannot overcome certain persons by force, he tries to overcome them in the long run. To withstand his continued assaults, we must be long-suffering, which basically is another way to describe patience, and patiently wait for the devil to get tired of his game. Let me clue you in on something this morning. The devil, he doesn't get tired of his game. That's why he's been doing it for so long. He's not tired out. We, however, do get tired out because we are and can be impatient. So in these last days, we are required to have patience. I'm applying it to the last days because James mentions that at least two or three times here in the passages that we just read about the coming of the Lord. About, you know, he says that twice. He says the Lord is standing at the door. That's also a phrase referring to the fact about the imminent return of Jesus. So in these last days, we're required to have patience. Now, James has been talking about patience in this letter since chapter 1, okay? He uses two Greek words, like I said here, in these six verses that we just read to mention patience. Steadfastness is also a word that means patience that he uses when he's talking about Job. So patience is the key. Now, the example that James gives here first is about a farmer. He says, see how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and the late rains. Right? He doesn't give up on his crops if the harvest doesn't come in immediately. He keeps working until they come to harvest. Galatians 6:9 tells us that, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. What causes us to give up? Impatience. Right? So he waits and he works with hope and expectation. He's expecting the crops to come in, yet he's waiting for things that are completely out of his control. Does he not? I mean, what is he waiting for? He's waiting for the early and the late rains. He can't control rain. I mean, back then, cloud seeding was beyond his capability, right? So he's waiting for the early and the late rains. The early rains would come in late October or November, and they were essential to first soften the ground for the plowing. And then the late rains would come in April or May, and they helped with the maturing or the growth of the crops before harvest. You have to have both. But it takes patience. Now, one of my favorite examples of patience that I've taught on, one of the first things I ever taught on, and that I've used before, but I can't remember the last time I mentioned it. So if you've heard it recently, that's okay. Listen to it again. But one of my favorite examples of patience would be Noah. Noah had to patiently wait while he built the ark for God to fulfill his promises. And then Noah had to patiently wait while he was in the ark, right? For an undetermined amount of time. He really didn't know how long he was going to be there. Noah didn't close the ark. God closed Noah in the ark. So when we look at that as a whole, we can see that Noah was not in control in any way of anything really that was going on. Now, when Noah was in the ark, he was not in control of the ark in any way. Right? When you read about the building of the ark, and we went over this when we went through Genesis, but there's no mention of Noah putting in steering, right? There's no mention of Noah putting up sails. There were no sails, right? I'm being facetious. But there's no mention of Noah ever putting anything like that on the ark. Who was in control of steering the ark, quote unquote? It was God. It was only God. Noah had absolutely no control over what was going on. All Noah could do was patiently wait in the ark. right? And that takes faith, right? I mean, who has the faith to be that patient? Think about it, right? To take your hands completely off the wheel as it is and just let the Lord drive, right? Jesus, take the wheel. Who has the faith in that situation to let, to just wait on the Lord, to let the Spirit of the Lord move us? I mean, what could Noah do? Play cards? Feed the animals? Talk to his wife and kids? I mean, you're in an ark with over 75,000 animals. There's probably over a million insects in that ark. I mean, just think about that. There's over 60% of the ark was animals, maybe more. And then you have the constant waves, and it's rolling the ark back and forth, and they're more extreme than any ride at Disneyland that you've ever been on, probably. Maybe Noah was into extreme sports. I don't know. He could have been tubing off the back of the ark during the storm. I don't think so, but, you know, you put some interesting thought in there. But what could Noah do? He was on the ark a year, cooped up with animals, the smells, seven other people. There's no showers. There's not a ton of fresh air. And remember, they had brought on food for the animals and food for themselves. So you have all that waste to deal with. And did they build bathrooms on the ark? I have, you know, these are just questions I have. Right? But all Noah could do was wait patiently on the Lord. That's all he could do. He had no other choice. And oftentimes when the Lord puts us in situations like that, this is why we say don't pray for patience, right? Often when Lord puts us in situations like that, he has to teach us to learn patience. He puts us in a situation where we have no other choice. We can't do anything else. All we can do is be patient. But today it would seem that patience is near impossible, yet we are commanded to be patient. But we live in a world that is without a doubt impatient, to say the least. Right? Patience requires faith, and with that, an understanding that God is working all things for good and that he will finish what he started. God's love towards us is patient. Love is patient because God is patient. It tells us in 2 Peter 3:9 that the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. We should be thankful of God's patience and that we have access to that patience through the Holy Spirit. So in these last days, we were required, we are commanded to be patient. And with that, it tells us in verse 8, we need to establish our hearts. Part of us being patient is also being established. What it means is firm them up. Firm up your hearts. That's what it says in verse 8. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. So it means firm up your hearts. Strengthen them. It has to do with a heart marked by determination. Right? Understanding that your life in Christ is not a short distance sprint, but it's a marathon. Okay? And you're a marathon runner. And now you need strength and you need stamina and you need endurance. So you have to make sure that your hearts are rooted in the Word of God, in Jesus. That you're anchored, right? Anchored in, you're anchored deep. The anchor for your soul, as it says in Hebrews, needs to be Jesus. So we have to make sure that our hearts are rooted in the Word of God, not in the world or in the things of the world or in the riches of the world, as we talked about the corruption of riches last week or whatever, but in Jesus, rooted in the Word of God. What it's referring to is deep roots, right? Deep roots, so that you bear the fruit God intended for you to bear, so that you won't be tossed back and forth. Deep roots so that when the storms and the tribulations and the turmoils of the day come, they won't uproot you. Right? This is what Jesus meant when he was teaching the parable of the sower in Matthew 13, for example. In Matthew 13, verses 20 and 21, right, remember, you have all these different types of soils. The seed is the same. The seed is the Word of God. But you have all kinds of different soils that the seed lands on. And how that seed grows depends a lot on the soil, on the condition of someone's heart. And it tells us in verses 20 and 21, it says, as for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself. And what that means in the Greek is he has no deep roots. Right? But he endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. In these last days, we're required to have patience. But along with that, we have to have a determined heart to serve the Lord during times of suffering and during times of tribulation, right? Notice that while the farmer is waiting patiently for the early and the late rains, waiting patiently for the harvest to come in, the farmer's still working. He has to still work. He has to keep going. The Lord is telling you, in these times, in these last days in which we live now, not only do you have to have patience, but you have to have a determined heart to serve him, which means you have to occupy until he comes. Luke 12:43 says, blessed is the servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes, meaning that when he comes back, he finds the servant working. The servant's doing something. Listen, it's a lot easier to wait on the Lord when you are serving the Lord. So have that determined heart. Establish your heart. Have deep roots in the Word of God so that while you are patiently waiting, you are also serving. Then it says in verse 9, one of the things that we probably struggle the most with, it says, do not grumble. Again, I'm a really good grumbler. I learned from one of the best. Not my dad. Though my dad can teach you how to grumble. My grandfather, right? So I learned really well how to grumble. My grandfather would also often rebuke me for my grumbling, but he didn't realize how well he taught me. But it says in verse 9, it says, do not grumble against one another, brothers. Now, I want you to understand the key here, the context of what we're talking about. It says, do not grumble against one another, brothers. So it's saying, do not grumble against other believers. That's the context of what we're talking about. Do we grumble against other believers? Yeah, we do. The word in the Greek is stenazo. It means don't moan or complain about each other. Right? I mean, Romans 12:18 tells us, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peacefully with all. I tell you that just to let you know that when it says do not grumble, and the context here is talking about with other believers, really is do not grumble means with don't grumble against anybody. All right? Now, I also want to make sure you understand what we're talking about when we're talking about grumbling. Right? I mean, listen, I understand hardships and stress can cause us to be, less than loving, right, towards each other. I get it. I've lived it. That being said, it's not an excuse, right? We're told to be patient. We're told to establish our hearts, and now we're being told not to grumble. Listen, if the world is impatient, what does that mean? If the world is impatient, that means they grumble as well. So what we're being told to do, if you haven't already kind of clicked in with that, is to be the opposite of how the world lives in these last days. So we don't want to grumble. I mean, we live in a nation of grumpy old men, trust me. It's true. And we can thank social media for that because social media has given everyone a platform and everyone has an opinion and everybody wants to complain, right? Everyone is looking to tear down and divide and start wars. But what we should be in Christ is a rebel. We should be a rebel and not grumble, right? Now, again, understanding what grumbling is. Grumbling is us being petty, all right? It's about us criticizing others. Now, here in the context, it's about us criticizing others in the body of Christ because of our own self-righteousness and our own pride. But we have to remember that when we attack others, specifically in the body of Christ, but also, if you want to look at the flip side of that coin, when others attack us in the body of Christ, understand this as well. It works both ways. When we try to discredit someone in that context, we're attacking Jesus. Just as if they're trying to discredit us, right? Someone from outside the church is trying to discredit us, they're attacking Jesus. What is it that Paul said, or that Jesus said to Paul on the road to Damascus? Right? And you see that in Acts. He says, Saul, right? Saul, he said, why are you persecuting me? Remember what Paul was doing then. Right? The Pharisee of Pharisees, he thought he was working for God. He thought chasing down and attacking Christians and going after these heretics was an act of God, and God confronts him. Jesus confronts him on the road and says, why are you attacking me? He doesn't say, why are you attacking the church or why are you attacking those individuals? It's, why are you attacking me? So when we attack others, whether it be just a simple petty grumbling or whatever it is, we're attacking, if they're believers, we are attacking Jesus. And we shouldn't act that way. We don't need to discredit people, because honestly, their actions will discredit themselves, to be honest. Jesus is going to hold everyone accountable for that. So what we're not talking about here is we're not talking about calling out false teachers, or we're not talking about calling out people who preach false gospels, or defending the protecting the flock and calling out wolves in sheep's clothing. This isn't what we're talking about. This isn't what, when he's talking about grumbling about others, this isn't what he's referring to. He's just referring to about our fleshly human nature that exists in all of us that likes to refer, you know, to rear its ugly head every once in a while and act in prideful anger and put down others and condemn others to make ourselves feel better. That's what he's talking about. Remember, the anger of man never produces the righteousness of God. Right? James 1:20. So don't speak evil. Don't grumble against other believers. Don't be a judge. That's what he's saying. Remember how many times James has already brought up judging when we've been going through this letter? Don't be a judge. Let the judge be the judge. That's Christ. Back in chapter 4, when James talked about judging, he said, the one who judges is the one who has the power to save or destroy. That's God. That's the Lord. That's Jesus. So let Jesus do his work. Not you. You don't need to do that work. Right? Don't judge. Don't attack Jesus in that way. Instead, as it says in Hebrews 12:14, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. You have to understand that it's your holiness that people need to see so that they can be drawn towards Jesus. Even other believers, because you don't know where their walk is. You don't know where they are in the Lord right now. Maybe your holiness in that moment, instead of your pettiness, is something that will draw them to a deeper walk. To let them see your love. Let Jesus be the judge. Here, James says, the judge is standing at the door. Again, that's a reference to the Lord's imminent return. Jesus is coming to judge the world, right? But remember, he's coming to judge all believers as well. Don't forget that part. It's not to do with your salvation. We've been over this. It's about your rewards. We call it the Bema Seat Judgment, 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. It's the Bema Seat Judgment. It's not a salvation judgment, right? So don't grumble against each other. Philippians 2:14 and 15 says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Right? When you're grumbling and complaining and acting like the world acts, your light's not very bright. Right? Listen, the coming of the Lord is at hand. So in these last days, don't complain, don't moan, don't grumble. The body of Christ needs each other. And there's enough division in the world as it is. So it says in verse 10, follow the example then of those who came before you. It says, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, just so you understand, and you already know this probably, but look how James is approaching suffering and patience. He's not saying it as it may be something you possibly could go through sometime in your life. He's stating it as a fact when you go through it, okay? That's something we should understand. We will all go through suffering. We will all go through tribulations, and we all have to learn patience because of that. He says, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Take the prophets, he says. Listen to the example of those who follow the example of those who came before you. Romans 15, verse 4 says that for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction. So in other words, the Old Testament that we have, where we can look back on the prophets of old, and we can, you know, even the patriarchs, and we can look back at the way they lived their lives and what they did. It's there for our instruction. And it says that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have what? Hope. It's to give us hope. Now, specifically, it says here, it says the prophets. You want to learn about patiently enduring during tribulation or during persecution? Look at the prophets, he says. Why the prophets? Because they suffered a lot, right? The prophets suffered a lot of persecution due to the fact that they did what? That they spoke in the name of the Lord. Listen, if you're going to go out and speak in the name of the Lord, you're going to suffer persecution. It's a guarantee. You're going to suffer persecution. And they did. So the prophets knew about patience and suffering from personal experience. The prophets were hated. Jesus talks about how the prophets were persecuted. He talks about the shedding of the blood of the prophets. He condemns the scribes and the Pharisees, calling them the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Right? Matthew 23, 37, Jesus says, "O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it." He even talks, even Paul in First Thessalonians, I believe, says, referring to the Jews, says, "They're the ones who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out," he says. So all that to say, trust me, if God calls you to be a prophet, and even though he doesn't speak through prophets today, as it tells us in Hebrews, but if you were back then and God called you to be a prophet, you would think twice about it. You wonder why Jonah ran. Trust me, Jonah ran because he knew what prophets, and part of it because he knew what prophets went through, right? The prophets were rejected, they were scorned, they were hated, they ran and they hid many times. Matter of fact, Elijah in 1 Kings 19, after Queen Jezebel threatens his life, you know, he went and hid, but not only that, the chapter before, Obadiah hides 100 prophets to protect them from Jezebel. So prophets weren't loved because prophets had a job from God, and often that job was to go deliver a word from the Lord to the king or the queen or whoever it might be that had done something disobedient to God. Right? Jeremiah is also a good example of this. I mean, he was arrested as a traitor. He was thrown in a well to die. I mean, Jeremiah went through a lot of things as well. But here's the thing to remember for all of them. God provided. God provided for them in the midst of their suffering, and God delivered them. Now, when I say God delivered them, you might say, well, some of these prophets were killed. And that is true. But yet God delivered them. All right, there is a special reward for those prophets, even those who died for their faith. So regardless of our tribulations, regardless of the situation that God has us in at the moment, regardless of the world around us, be reminded that our patience during these times is a testimony to those around us. And so be thankful. If you're being persecuted, you've gone to the rank of prophet. You'll be like, hey, all right. Well, not really, but okay. But then it says in verse 11, to remain steadfast. And this is one that, can really get you. It says, behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. It says, you have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. So the first thing he says there is we need to remain steadfast. And that's just another word for patience. He's just talking about, again, being patient. It means to persevere. And he says that we consider them blessed. We consider those blessed who persevere and remain steadfast, who remain patient. Again, remember, we've talked about this many times before. How many times does James reference something or allude to something that's in, for instance, the Sermon on the Mount, for example? A lot, right? Matthew 5, verses 10 to 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Man, James, it seems like he's just really taking the words of Christ right from the Sermon on the Mount and put them in a letter, for the most part. If you wanted any kind of proof to who James the author is here, brother of Jesus. What we have to not think about here is about the reward. Sometimes we get lost in thinking about the reward. ooh, the reward. We forget that the idea here behind steadfast, when you look at what this Greek word means as compared to the other word for patience that he uses earlier in the chapter, the idea behind steadfast here means staying put and standing fast when you would like to run away. It says, remain steadfast. Right? Blessed are those who remained steadfast. And literally that word for steadfast means remain. Remain. But it's telling you to remain faithful. It's telling you during those times to remain at your post. It's telling you at those moments to remain patient. Right? Don't you want to run? Where can you run? I want to run. I want to get out of here, right? It's a little bit too much for me to handle. I want to go. God says, remain. Remain patient. Remain steadfast. I mean, where can you run anyway? Jonah ran. How did that work out for him? Right? Remain. Remain faithful. And James uses Job here as an example. He says, you've heard of the steadfastness of Job. You've heard of the patience of Job. I mean, Job is the example of suffering and patience. Right? I mean, he lost his wealth. He lost his health. He lost his family. He didn't lose his wife, but what did his wife tell him? Right? She told him to curse God and die. Right? Job, it would be better for you to go curse God and die. I want to see their conversations over dinner. But what did Job say? Job said, though he slay me, I will hope in him. Right? Listen, we don't like this truth, but this is the truth. Right? If there is nothing to endure, how can we learn endurance? If there is no reason for you to be patient, how will you learn patience? Satan wants us to lose our patience with God. That's what Satan is trying to do. When we are steadfast, when we remain faithful, when we're unmoved, right? When we stay at our post, what do we find out? We find out that God is compassionate and merciful. That's what Job found out. Everyone told him something different. All his friends told him that God must hate him and he's done all these things wrong, and right? But Job found out that God was compassionate and merciful and that his grace is sufficient for us, right? And that's the exhortation that James is giving us, right? That's the exhortation. And then he follows that up with this. And he says, above all, right? Most importantly, pay attention to this, he says. In these last days, along with being patient, along with establishing your heart in the Lord and having deep roots, along with remaining in God during tribulations, being steadfast, he says, do this as well. He says, above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. At the time this was written, you know, during the time of James and the early church, there were distinctions made between binding oaths and non-binding oaths, okay? Oaths that did not include the name of God. When I just said oaths, and I just immediately thought of Utes, right? From, anyway, my mind went completely somewhere else. Right? Oaths that do not include the name of God were considered non-binding, and to use such oaths was, in a sense, crossing your fingers behind your back and telling a lie. Okay? This is the type of oaths that James is referring to. It is the kind of oaths that James is condemning, that Jesus even, once again, taught about on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 to 37, it says, again, you have heard it said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Why would believers make oaths like this that James is telling them not to do? Why would they do that? Specifically, the believers that James is writing to, those that have been scattered from Jerusalem, right? They would make these type of what we would refer to as non-binding oaths, but oaths that do not include the name of God, oaths that are made with people of the world, right? They would make these oaths to avoid persecution, right? I mean, we will say a lot of things when the times are tough. We would do all kinds of things that we normally wouldn't do when the times are tough. We're willing to compromise our faith when times are tough. Especially if persecution's on the horizon. If we know that those group of people or that group of people or whatever it might be might start, hey, coming after us, you know, we're willing to water things down a little bit or retreat from what we actually believe and make this sort of non-binding oath to protect ourselves. But what James is saying is that's really unwise of you. Right? And it's unwise of you because it relates directly to your character as a believer. And suffering that you're to go through, persecution, these things like that, produce character. It tells us in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 to 5, it says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. James told us to do this too back in chapter 1. Right? It says, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces what? It produces character. And character produces what? It produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So he says it's very unwise of you to make these type of oaths because it relates directly to your character. You're supposed to go through these suffering. You're supposed to go through this persecution because this, the endurance and the patience that you have during this time produces character, and that character produces hope. And it relates directly to the character of God. So if you have to make these oaths, and it has to be more than a simple yes or no from you, because the idea of saying just yes or no means, that means that your character should require very few words. It should be really simple, yes or no. But if you have to make an oath, you're using a whole lot of words. And by using a whole lot of words in those moments, it betrays the weakness of your character because it demonstrates you can't back up what you say. There's a saying that true Christian's character requires few words, right? That means that if you have to use many words or make an oath, like I just said, right, to convince someone of your character, then you probably have a problem with your character. Warren Wiersbe put it this way. He says, if words are a test of character, then oaths would indicate their work, that they still have a lot of work to be done concerning their character. A believer with integrity just needs to say yes or no. That's a phrase we throw around a lot. We actually say a lot in our house. Just let your yes be yes and your no be no. It doesn't need to be any greater than that, because it shows your character. What that means is stand firm, right? Stand firm on the truth of God's word. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't make false oaths. It's a real tongue twister. Don't make false oaths, right? For whatever reason. There's no reason to do it. Let your words be true, right? Let your character reflect the character of God. So take this with you. This is what I want you to take with you, because this is, in a sense, a blueprint for our behavior in these last days. Understand this. The spirit of the Antichrist hasn't gone anywhere. It's still here. It's still prevalent. It's still working away. seems to be more and more noticeable, right? Especially in the last 5 or 6 years, right? So with that, the mindset to destroy the truth of the gospel, to destroy those who love Jesus, to discredit them and to belittle them and et cetera, that mindset is still here, still prevalent, right? It's kicking it up a gear. Men's hearts haven't changed. Men's hearts haven't changed at all. This evil spirit is in the world, obviously, but it's also within the church. It's outside the church, obviously. So we need to have wisdom. We need to have discernment. And we need to seek that wisdom and discernment that comes from God. We need to seek that out more than silver or gold. Right? Because it tells us, like in Acts chapter 14, verses 22, it says that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Through many tribulations. We can't be ignorant of the fact. We have to be aware of it. We have to understand that we will be going through tribulations. We will be going through, right, tribulations with, of course, lowercase t. So what James is telling us here, he's encouraging us with, he's telling us to take heart, right? He's encouraging us in these last days to be patient. He's encouraging us to stand firm. He's encouraging us not to grumble at God as if, you know, that's God's fault and why is God putting me through this? But he says, remain faithful. Remain unmoving. Remain in God, for God is faithful. Right? And like the prophets of old, look forward to greater things. Where does he say Jesus was? Where did he say? He says he's at the door. His return is imminent, right? The prophets of old, Hebrews 11, 13, it says that they all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. They were looking forward to greater things. So look forward to the return of the Lord. Look forward to what's coming. That's where our hope is. Our hope is in Christ. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8 says this. It says, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with what? Steadfastness. And steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, means you're growing, you're maturing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So my word to you is be fruitful. Be fruitful. Grow in these things. Be patient. Stand firm. Remain with the Lord during these times. Because the storms are just going to get worse. The times are just going to get worse. But we know Jesus is returning. Right? We know one day there's going to be a trumpet call and we're going to be caught up into the clouds to be with Jesus. We know that this is temporary. We know the hope, where our hope lies. It lies in Jesus, so be fruitful, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Behave as Christ during these last days. And let the Spirit of God control you and guide you. And be patient. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, that you speak this into us, because I know and I understand just from my own experience, Lord, that some of these things are very difficult. We can talk about them until we're blue in the face, but actually implementing them is a different time, different thing entirely. Patience does not come easy, and we understand that. Grumbling in some days is very difficult not to do. But we have your Spirit. You've given us your Spirit, Lord. And with your Spirit comes the fruit of the Spirit, and these things are available to us. So we just need to, Lord, draw closer to you. In these last days, we just need to hold firm, stand firm, clutch your word as this is the most precious thing we could ever have, and let it guide our steps and our words and our hearts, so that we can be a witness to others, so that they can see us, whether they're believers or they're not believers, it doesn't matter. We can be an encouragement to all because of how we handle ourselves in during these days. And I pray, Lord, we do just that. And I pray, Lord, that we just point people to the hope that's found in Christ Jesus, that we are a light in the darkness. The darkness is out there overwhelming so many people right now. What they are looking for is just that, a break in the clouds, sunlight to come through somewhere. And we can point people to that if we can control our behavior and our character and let it be the character of God. So I thank you for this, Lord. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.